So it's been a few years now that I've dreamed of delivering a sermon right here in the pulpit. What? In the pulpit of my home church, and I'm incredibly thankful that today this dream can become a reality. So thank you to Pastor Kathy and to Jeff Pilling, our high school Sunday school instructor, who is... Jeff, raise your hand. Oh, there he is. He's in the back. So for giving me this opportunity, and also to all of you, my church family, who have supported me here my whole life. Today, I'd like to talk about something that's very close to my heart and something that I think affects many of us in the 21st century. We live in the digital age. We're constantly surrounded by technology. We have televisions, computers, cell phones, and countless other devices that help us share and connect more than ever before. We're also busier than ever before, as each day our complex world seems to want more and more from each person. And it's very easy for us to get distracted from what is most important. Now, first let me say that I believe technology is a blessing. The ability to connect instantaneously to anyone, anywhere, across the vastness of Earth is truly a beautiful thing. It allows family and friends to stay in touch better than ever before, and massive amounts of information to be readily accessible to the majority of the billions of people that live on Earth. It's also improved the lives of those in need, from water purification systems in underdeveloped countries to 3D printed artificial body parts that help our service persons get back on their feet. Fueled by current technology, many careers today also focus on improving it or innovating the next generation. Living in Silicon Valley, we all know this very well. Technology has changed our world immensely. Its exponential growth has made our lives exponentially busier, as we can do more than ever before. Accessibility to things like technology has changed how we live our lives from start to finish. My fellow youth and I especially know this in the context of the college application process. As many of you know, demand for college education and degree requirements for several careers have been dramatically ramped up over the past several years. Aspiring four-year university students like myself apply to anywhere from 5 to 20 or more universities, hoping that they will get in somewhere. This demand has driven down acceptance rates to record lows. Infamously, Stanford has an acceptance rate of about 5%, as do Harvard, MIT, and several other super elite universities. In an attempt to get accepted to these prestigious universities, high school students pack their class schedules with college-level advanced placement classes, international baccalaureate classes, or classes at the local community college, engage in numerous extracurricular activities and enrichment programs, and often sacrifice sleep and health in an attempt to boost their resume for college. This extraordinary effort is traumatizing for many students, and the fear of not getting accepted or succeeding after college pervades many an American teenager and parent. And frighteningly, things only seem to be getting worse. Now, in an attempt to set themselves up for college, middle school students stress about applying to prestigious high schools that will provide a stepping stone to acceptance in a major university. These students must also work hard at the age of 12, 13, or 14 to create an attractive resume. And the university fever goes even deeper. Last week, I took a walk with my girlfriend to her old elementary school, Capri Elementary, here in Campbell. Shockingly or not, there were numerous university pennants fastened to the walls and a large sign stating, "Capri students are college bound." We were saddened by the sight. My girlfriend remarked, "Let them have a childhood." Let me remind you, this is an elementary school. Children typically enter kindergarten at about age 4 or 5. At age 5, and even younger, students feel the college pressure, which can greatly sacrifice their childhood as they're forced to grow up swiftly. So why do I bring all this up? Well, this is just a typical example of the busyness and stress that we all experience in today's world. And it can be hard to find time to live a spiritual life. I often feel, and I believe this is fairly universal, that I don't, quote, have time for spirituality. Yet, as I have thought about it, I've come to one major conclusion, and that is this. Spirituality does not have to be complicated. In this world of overcomplication and complexities, I believe we sometimes make spirituality unnecessarily convoluted. This is why I particularly like the scripture you just heard, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, especially verse 8. I think Micah has it about right. We don't have to be perfect. What does the Lord require of you but to seek justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God? That's it. That's all we have to do. If we do that, we've done our job. We have followed God and lived a life that is pleasing to him. Sure, we will slip up along the way, but as long as we do those three things, we're good. God will forgive us and he will be pleased with us. This statement encapsulates the entirety of the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and pretty much everything that God has taught us. Yes, it does generalize and simplify things, but when we feel completely lost, when we don't know what to do, it's right there, guiding and strengthening us. What does the Lord require of you but to seek justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And it doesn't simplify that much. This verse is meaningful, deep, and ready to put into practice in today's world. Micah's world was very different from ours, yet I imagine that in his time too, people lost sight of God when they made their lives too complicated. So in this season of Lent, this season of taking a step back and reminding ourselves to live a deeper and more meaningful spiritual life, let us simplify things and focus on what the Lord requires of us, doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with him. When we do this, we will live out our dream of living that deeper, more meaningful, and more purposeful life, that life that God wants us to live. Amen.
I want all of you to close your eyes for a second and picture something. Draw in your mind what your idea of a teenager looks like. Everything. Their skin, whether or not they have tattoos, what they're wearing, what kind of activities do they partake in, what is their attitude, how do they do in school, what kind of accessories are they wearing. Take a moment and try to picture this. Now open your eyes. I can tell you from what I have heard from many comments from adults or even other teenagers that the perception of this developmental stage in life is typically seen as angry, delinquent, hoodie-wearing rabble-rousers, typically failing in school and back-talking to adults. I can also tell you that there is a preconception that most teens have no time for anything spiritual or mind-stretching. That the reason is because we are too busy playing video games or slacking off to care or to put an effort in. Even from other teenagers, that is the way we see each other, both from experience and what others tell us that we are. Irrationality, brashness, anger, irresponsibility, these are the labels given to us as teenagers. Oftentimes we can be difficult, I cannot lie. And this difficulty comes from our attempt at communication, and in fact, a deeper journey occurring within us. We are still trying to decipher what it means to be human and what it means to be us. As an infant, everyone is given a name, and we are told in school to be ourselves, whatever that means. But we never truly figure out immediately what it is that means until we make an identity for ourselves and find the essence of our own being. As a young adult, we are caught in a transition of time being young enough not to be taken seriously in this journey, but old enough that people expect us to act as if we have already found the answer. However, I have found something that has changed my opinion of myself and my peer group alike. I have found that rather than making assumptions of what people believe or how they act, asking questions and having an open-minded discussion has taught me more than lectures or textbooks. This is especially true in the case of our religious beliefs. I have a wonderful friend I have recently just made at my new school. Contrary to the image you may have thought of earlier, or I have even thought, she defies all of the stereotypes given to teenagers, as well as atheists. I was talking to her recently about her perception of God or spirituality, As a lesbian in a conservative Indian family, her journey has been a difficult one, and is atheist not because she hates religion, but because she chooses not to believe in it of her own accord. Pressure from family telling her what to believe and how to be is what many teachers, in addition to her, experience when regarding religion, since we are not deemed responsible enough to make that decision for ourselves. I was describing my frustration one day at judgment from others at school for being religious, since most religious zealots give what was intended to be beautiful in religion a bad name. I was specifically referring, in this case, to anti-gay conversion therapy, which is synonymous to torture implemented by conservative Christians. However, what she said in response to this was the most beautiful and kind thing I have heard in a long time. She told me that Christianity is beautiful in both its study and religion, and is not the religion that gets the bad name, but the people who receive the bad name by corrupting something so beautiful. I'll be honest, this was the first time I'd heard something so poetic and genuine about the nature of spirituality, and this was coming from someone that didn't even identify with a specific religion and is young enough to be considered silly or a delinquent. Yet this supposedly inexperienced and rash someone has the biggest heart and wisest mindset I have come across. This sermon is not to point fingers or to be angry, although I have to say, at least it would keep in the parameters of my age group to do so. But just a plea for understanding and help in comprehending where we are coming from. Teenagers are old enough to start to question what we believe in, which makes it difficult to keep our feet grounded, and requires a great deal of bravery to question in the first place, since what we have been told is all we have ever known. While we may be angry and can't communicate as clearly as most would like, we have just as much capacity, as it says in Micah, to act justly, love mercy, and walk in the footsteps of God as anyone else does. We are all teenagers in our own right, at different stages of our life. Maybe it's times of sadness or joy, or something happens that changes your perception of what you thought were your beliefs. Maybe it was a rough day at work or a breakup. Regardless, all of these times of development are important and life-changing to each and every one of us. All we ask as teenagers is that in our time of connecting with God or who we really are, including our beliefs, that we be taken seriously, since we have the capacity to love and be loved, and so does everyone else. My perception of God wasn't told to me, but discovered through community and discussion and everyday acts, a Father who loves us eternally, providing opportunities and endless second chances, a friend to cry on, a person to talk to, someone to hope with. But I won't tell you that's how he is, or try to convince you that I'm the right one. That defeats the point. It's up to us to become our own teenage self, if you will, and discover how you view God in your own way. Because that's the beauty of humanity, is that there isn't just one world, but 6.5 billion interpretations of it, and all of them are just as valuable as the next.